As we start up this morning in James chapter 3, we see that James is continuing to give us tests to determine whether or not we are living with a living faith or a dead faith. Last week, we looked at several of those tests from James chapter 1 and 2. We pick up now with James chapter 3 with what could be labeled the next test, the test of the tongue, whether or not we can control our tongue. Now, this is not the first word on the tongue we saw in the book of James. If you recall, in James chapter 1, verse 19, we read, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You know, God gave us 2 ears and 1 tongue for a purpose. We should be doing twice as much listening as speaking. To be slow to speak means to think before you speak, to control your tongue. In another passage, James chapter 1, verse 26, James listed as one of the marks of a truly religious person, the controlling of the tongue. He writes, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." This slide changes the word "he" to the word "you." So if you read that in that context, we recognize again, we need to control our tongues. This morning we will look at chapter 3 of James, which really is an expansion, an illustration of this very idea of controlling our tongues. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says that the tongue is or has the power of life and death. Now, though the tongue is such an important and influential and powerful thing, it's also something that is so hard to control. Remember, your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip easily. Just think about the tongue as a physical organ of the human body. It is small in size but quite big in influence. The average weight of the male tongue is 70 grams. The average weight of the female tongue is only 60 grams. But don't let that statistic fool you. While the male tongue is bigger than the female tongue, it is not always put to as much use. Men speak, on average, about 7,000 words per day. Women, about 20,000 words per day. That means that there's much more power and influence per gram in the female tongue than in the male tongue. The tongue is also a great barometer of the human heart. Jesus says it is not that what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of his mouth. That is to say, the words we speak reveal our heart. And the words we speak can either defile us or show forth our living faith. Justin Martyr, one of the great early church fathers, wrote these words, "By examining the tongue of a patient, physicians can find out the diseases of the body. Philosophers find out the diseases of the mind. Christians find out the diseases of the soul." As we turn now to the opening verses of James chapter 3, it appears as though James begins by addressing teachers. However, the focus is not on the office of teacher, but rather the importance of the words of a teacher, the importance of controlling the tongue, especially for a teacher. James writes, Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So why these words of caution? It's because words and the tongue hold such power, power of life and death, power of truth in falsehood. And the teacher is primarily a crafter of words. The words of a teacher should impart life and truth rather than death and falsehood. And the teacher also has a great audience. The teacher, through his or her words, shapes the thoughts and the understanding of others. It's a great privilege and a great responsibility to do that. The role of a teacher comes with a high level of accountability and, as we see from James, a greater level of judgment. Those who would aspire to the office of teacher must do so cautiously, with a goal of controlling the tongue. It's been said, those who speak the most are going to be judged the most. We all need to be careful about our words, especially those in a role of teaching. But remember, teachers, like all of us, are not perfect. Teachers, like all of us, need to work hard to control the tongue, guarding their words. James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, James is not saying that teachers are expected to be perfect. We are all fallen creatures who make mistakes, who say inappropriate things. We're not able to control our tongue and ourselves all the time. However, we need to strive to gain some control over our words, gain control over our actions. David gives us these words of encouragement in Psalms 39, verse 1. David writes, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth. As I think back over the years, I could compile a long list of situations where I got myself into trouble for saying some stupid things. And many of those comments were made in the context of teaching or in the context of service in the church. I wish I'd been more careful and not let stupid things slip out of my mouth. Again, this is probably why James is warning teachers with these words. As I think back on my own situations where my trouble got, or my tongue got me into trouble, I wish I had put a muzzle on my mouth. It's hard to control your tongue. We all stumble in this area because we're not perfect. We have a fallen nature. The Apostle Paul describes all of us so very well in his words from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now, Paul is actually quoting from several selected psalms there in chapter 3 of Romans, and he's describing the general condition of fallen, sinful man. The only person who ever had absolute control over his tongue was Jesus. He alone could control his tongue. In the next section of James chapter 3, we are given several illustrations about how much a little thing, as the tongue, can have such a great impact on the whole person. James writes, beginning at verse 3, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take a ship as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." Now, these first two illustrations speak to the same principle. Such a small thing, the bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder on a mighty ship, the tongue, can guide and control a big thing. Let's start with the horse. It's a large, majestic animal. It has great power. It can do so much good if that power is put to the proper use. But how can we control such a great animal? How can we harness that power for useful ends? By placing a little piece of metal in its mouth. Without the bit in the horse's mouth, the animal still has great power, but it is not a power that can be utilized for good purposes. It's just raw power, untamed power. And so it is with the tongue. There is great power in our words. But will it be a power that is harnessed for good, or will it be a power that is allowed to be destructive? The degree to which we can control our tongues will determine that. Just as the great power of the horse is put to good use by controlling the bit, so the power of our words is put to good use by controlling the tongue. I think the illustration of the ship demonstrates the same thing. Imagine a great ship. Its sails are filled with a strong wind. There is power in that ship, just as there is power in that horse. But what will control the ship? What will put that ship to good purpose, delivering its cargo to its proper destination? A small rudder just below the surface of the water, telling that ship to go north, to go south, to head into shore, to head out to the open ocean. Without a rudder, that ship will drift aimlessly with no destination in view, like the horse without a bit in its mouth. The rudder controls the great ship as the bit controls the horse. Now, sometimes these two objects from James chapter 3, the rudder and the bit, are understood as small objects that yield great power in themselves. And although that may be true in part, that may not be what James is getting at here. Again, the horse already has great power. The large ship with its sails filled with strong wind already has great power. The real purpose of the bit and the rudder is to control that great power, to harness that power for good use. And the same thing could be said for the tongue. There's already great power in our words. Power is to build up, power is to tear down. But do we have control over our words? Can we control the power of our words? Control the bit, and you control the horse. Control the small rudder, and you can control that great ship. Control the tongue, and you can control a very powerful thing. Again, James says in verse 5, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." maybe the boasts that are being talked about here are not boasts in the traditional sense of bragging about a great accomplishment. But rather, boast here is about how much influence this small part of the body yields over the whole course of a man's life. With the tongue, we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and thus secure our salvation. With the tongue, we proclaim the gospel to the nations, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. With the tongue, we also utter lies, thus deceiving others and leading others into falsehood. With the tongue, we slander and curse our fellow man, thus destroying one who has been made in the image of God. There is great power in words. Perhaps the boasting that James is talking about is boasting related to the great power and the great influence of the tongue. James continues his illustrations, verses 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. A small spark is all that is needed to burn down the whole forest. Well, this section draws attention to the destructive power of our words. When we do not have control over our words, we can destroy. James tells us that the tongue can corrupt the whole person. It is sin that separates us from God. And so much of our life of sin is stuff that pours out of our mouths. Earlier we said that Jesus reminds us that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his heart and out of his mouth. Now, the language that James uses here is pretty powerful language. The tongue can set the whole course of the life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. The word for hell here is the word Gehenna. It's the same word that Jesus often used in the Gospels to describe hell. In fact, this word is derived from a valley, the Valley of Hinnom, just southwest of Jerusalem. And it's an interesting place. It's a place where there was indeed a perpetual fire burning, and it would burn up all the garbage produced by the city of Jerusalem. It was also a place where the dead bodies of animals and executed criminals were burned up. Because of the size of the city of Jerusalem, that fire burned all the time. And thus this place was likened to the eternally burning fire of hell where the wicked were assigned. James is comparing the evil tongue to the fires of hell. I think he's making his point. Proverbs 16, verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. There is a great deal of power in the tongue. Power for good, but also power for evil. James continues to illustrate the importance of taming the tongue by comparing it to the taming of animals. Read with me verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. If you've been to the circus, enjoyed an animal show, it's fascinating, entertaining to see man's ability to tame the wild beasts. Now, let's pause with this image here, if you don't mind. As I typically do, I do my Google search for different images that will illustrate my message. I did a Google search on taming animals, and this came up. Thought it was a great image, so I put it in my PowerPoint. But then I began to wonder, I wonder what the story is behind that picture. So I went back and I looked into the source of that photograph. It turns out to be a news article about an animal tamer from Germany who was mauled by three of his tigers. At the time of the article, the trainer was still in the hospital in critical condition because of his injuries. So sometimes we are really not able to control all kinds of animals. And here we're told that we cannot control the tongue. And also we cannot always control the animals. The tongue, according to James, is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's why we need to control our tongues. If we do not control our tongues will control us. And again, the end is restless evil and deadly poison. Why is it so important to control the tongue? I think it's important because our tongue is so quick to respond with evil. When we don't bridle the tongue, it's the first thing to respond in a situation that's troubling with cursing and slanders and lies. How often is our first response in a difficult situation to lie in order to cover up our mistake? Or to say something stupid, which only makes the situation worse? If we could just bite our tongue for a moment, control our tongue, keep our tongue from responding immediately, maybe we can think about something better to say. Better words that will actually help the situation instead of hurting it. Words that aren't just words of defense or words of insult. But it is, again, hard to control the tongue. If we can get control over the tongue, we will really indeed have a greater control of the whole situation, a greater control over our whole life. Control the tongue, and you will have a better chance of controlling those other evil impulses from our nature as well. Our quick tongue, that immediate, poorly chosen response, only sets up the condition for further insults, further destruction. James told us back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that each is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we learned in James chapter 1 that our evil desires were the beginning of a path that leads ultimately to death. And one of the applications we gleaned from that passage was the importance of checking ourselves at the immediate level of our evil desires so that it will not conceive and give birth to sin and death in our lives. Could not that same principle be applied to the tongue? Our immediate response in many situations is to say something that makes the situation worse. If we could check ourselves at the level of the tongue, could we not prevent so much more troubles for ourselves? Recall that James tells us in verse 8 that no man, no human being can control the tongue. If that is true, is there any hope? Is there any hope for us? Well, there is hope. And that hope is found when we yield our lives to God. When we are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Notice here that James does not say that the tongue cannot be controlled. He doesn't say that the tongue cannot be controlled. He says that no man, no human being can control the tongue. But what man cannot do, God can do. Let's again consider an earlier passage that we saw in the letter of James. We read back in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the fathers of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become or be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, when we looked at that passage a few weeks ago, we noted that it was God who chose to give us new birth through the word of truth. God found us in our fallen, sinful condition, and he transformed us into a new creature. We used the word regeneration to describe this transformation in our lives. When we are living in our sin, we cannot have power within ourselves to please God, to control the tongue, to control our many sinful passions. However, God took the initiative and he gave us the ability to do what we could not do on our own. James says that no man can tame the tongue. However, God can tame the tongue as God tames the man. God gives to us the ability to do what we could not do on our own. That comes from the regeneration wrought in Christ. That also comes when we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that becomes evidence in our life that we indeed walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 begins, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And it's that last one that we need to control our tongues, to tame our tongues. No man can control his tongue, but a man living in the power of the Holy Spirit is given the ability to check his tongue, to have self-control over this small member of his body. The real question is whether or not we will exercise the fruits of the Spirit in our lives toward that end. Continuing in Galatians chapter 5, now verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature in its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to close our message today. We'll finish this topic of the tongue next time as we pick up at verse 9 and following. However, I'd like to give you all a homework assignment. School's over. I got to give someone a homework assignment. A homework assignment for next week. It's a tongue assignment. I want you to do this assignment and then come back next week and we'll talk about the results of this and see how things went. Here's the assignment. Between now and next week, I want you to do six things. Six things. Here they are. Number one, do not complain or grumble. Do not boast about anything at all. Do not gossip or repeat bad information about somebody else. Do not verbally run someone down, even a little bit. Do not defend or excuse yourself, no matter what. And finally, do always affirm other people. Please. I will. I'll email that. Please do these six things between now and next week, and we'll come back next time and we'll reflect on the results of this assignment next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, you have given us words. Words have great power. You've given us a tongue which will be able to control those words. Father, sometimes we have a hard time controlling our words. So let your Holy Spirit come into our lives. Let your Holy Spirit have full operation in our lives. Help us. Help us to control our tongues. Let our words be words that lift up and bless and glorify you. Do not let our words be words that destroy and harm. Father, we thank you that your Son came, gave his life, so that we would be able to be transformed in the blood of Jesus. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon each one of us so that we can walk in the Holy Spirit and not in our old sin nature. Father, it is when we walk in our old sin nature that we have no control over our tongue. Let us walk in the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to exercise great power in our words. We thank you for all these things. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.